We're on the attributes of God, God's personality, sensibility, and let me read these first paragraphs here, and it's quite a study to consider God, to consider the glorious God who's the creator of the heavens and the earth and who dwells in heaven. He's a person, and we can know him, and let's read this first paragraph. As previously considered, God's personality consists of intellect, sensibility, and will. God's sensibility includes such attributes as holiness, justice, righteousness, love, grace, mercy, goodness, truth, long-suffering, and faithfulness. Man, being created in God's image, also possesses these higher qualities of sensibility, yet to a much lesser degree and falling far short of true essential purity as God, who possesses these qualities to a degree of infinite perfection. This sensibility in man gives the capability to comprehend God and his sensibility, though to a limited degree, due to our finiteness and depravity. Don, would you lead us in prayer? Now, what we have written is an outline, so I'd like to make more comments than is just on here. But when you consider God's personality, it shows that God is a person, and not as those who believe in pantheism, if you're familiar with that God is in the trees, God is in the clouds, God is in the earth. Well, God is everywhere present, but God is a person who sits on the throne in heaven, who has a personality, and we can know him. So that's the point here. And we saw that personality consists of intellect, sensibility, will. Now, his intellect, we saw, is infinite. God knows all things. It says God's understanding is infinite. There are things that we can't comprehend. In fact, there's nothing we can fully comprehend about God. But to a limited degree, we can understand and know him. Now, let me read the second paragraph. It says, these moral qualities in God govern all that he does. In other words, his holiness, his love, that's behind all that he does. He is far more than infinite intelligence and sovereign will, but a glorious person with the highest qualities that can be, and all with perfect harmony. These qualities are revealed through God's creation, and much more so in God's salvation and in his providential and personal care for his own. And again, emphasizing the thought, he's a person who cares for us, and he does know all about us. We saw that last time with his omniscience. He knows all things, but there's love behind that knowledge. Third paragraph here, God's sensibility and aesthetic nature is also manifested in creation, in the beauty of art, in the harmony and melody of music, and in the expression of poetry as seen in Scripture. There surely is no one like the Lord and no one equal to the Holy One. Now we're just going to look at one of these qualities, attributes of sensibility today, and that's the holiness of God. And this is very important to understand this about God. You know, there's a trend today, and it goes like this. God is love. And, well, he is. That's true. And God would never judge sin. Well, that's not true, because God is holy. And God can't deny his holiness. You know, he has no sin. And he loves righteousness and he hates iniquity. That's an expression of his holiness. So by way of definition, holiness is defined by being set apart or consecrated. The Hebrew word kadesh and Greek word hagios carry the meaning of separation. Holiness includes separation from all that is sinful. It also includes moral purity. So holiness has a positive and a negative aspect. You know, he's holy. The scriptures say he's of pure eyes and to look upon iniquity, for instance. And he is set apart from all that is evil. And it's, you know, there's some things that God can't do. God cannot sin. And it's impossible. He has no sin. In fact, He is the standard of what holiness is. He's the standard of what everything that's good is. When it says, for instance, all have sinned and come short of what? The glory of God, which is the attributes of God. So holiness is defined by God. Sin is everything that falls short of Him. So some might say, I'm a pretty good person. I'm as good as the next guy. Well, that doesn't cut it when it comes to getting to heaven, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And therefore we have a problem, don't we? And we'll get to that. God's holiness intimidates man. You remember when man sinned in the garden and he fled and hid in the trees, and God said, "Where art thou, Adam?" And so His holiness puts man in jeopardy, because man is a sinner and liable to judgment from a holy God. Well, again, we'll get to that point. Now let's notice here the emphasis here, Roman numeral 2. God's holiness is primary, a primary, fundamental attribute of God, essential to His character. Holiness is intrinsic to God. And He is unaffected by contact with evil. Let me stop on that thought of its intrinsic. You have a few places in the Bible where it says God is something. You have three. God is spirit. God is light. God is love. Okay, God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. That's a metaphor for His holiness. In Him is no darkness at all. That's His holiness. Light is transparent. God is transparent. There's no guile there. And so it's intrinsic to His character. But He's unaffected by contact with evil, just like the sun shining. You know, we could have on the floor there a diamond, or we could have some cow dung. I'm a graphic illustration here. Okay, the light isn't affected by either, right? And that's the way God's holiness is. When Jesus was here on the earth, He was light. And there wasn't any effect upon Him. He suffered the contradiction of sinners against Himself, but it didn't defile Him, because He's holy and He's not affected by any darkness. So God's holiness is active in all that He does and reactive to all other beings. For instance, loving righteousness and hating evil. He is transcendent and majestic in His holiness. Let's turn to these. Exodus 15:11. The thought of His transcendence, of course, is He's infinitely above us. He's beyond us when it comes to holiness. In fact, the heavens are not clean in His sight, the Scriptures teach. Exodus 15:11. Who is like unto Thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like Thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? And so, who's like God? There's no one like the Lord in His holiness, really in any of His attributes. And let's go to Isaiah 57:15. Again, you have the thought of His transcendence, how He's infinitely above us. And here also in His holiness, 57:15. For thus saith the High and Lofty One, who inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Now, even though He's transcendent, the encouraging thing there is he'll meet you if you come in the right way, with an empty heart, a humble heart. And so he is holy. There's none like Him. Now let's read this next paragraph where several scriptures are quoted. God's holiness is emphasized above all of His qualities in the Holy Scriptures. And then several are cited here, some of this partially cited. Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. There is none holy as the Lord. But Thou art holy, O Thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Holy and reverent is His name. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Hallowed be Thy name. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. The Lord's title, the Holy One of Israel, is used 25 times in the book of Isaiah. And you recall that one Isaiah chapter 6, where the seraphim, the angels there in the presence of God, cried day and night, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And so it's amazing, isn't it? And it's something to appreciate as believers. You know, you and I, we've never seen anything like this. There's one thing that's close to it, or one thing that, well, is absolutely holy. And that's this book. That's the one thing on this earth that is holy. Of course, there's the Holy Spirit who indwells all who believe in Jesus Christ. But we live in a world that is so tainted by sin. And ourselves are fallen, right? We have a sin nature. We, in reality, now even the best of Christians, fall short in thought, word, and deed. Only God is absolutely holy. And so it's good to appreciate that and reverence him. Now, going on here, it says, all three persons of the Godhead are given titles of holiness. Of course, you one God who subsists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Some of these I'll quote for time, but in Matthew 6, you know that, where Jesus gave what's thought of as the Lord's Prayer, his instruction on prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy be thy name, is the thought. His name being his revealed person. John 17, Jesus prayed to the Father, Holy Father, keep those whom thou hast given me. And by the way, your salvation is secure through Christ because of that prayer, because of many other things too. But Holy Father, keep. And then the Son, thou wilt not allow thine Holy One to see corruption. Psalm 16:10, that's a prediction of Jesus' resurrection. And then Luke 4:34, we're actually going to see that in the next service. That's where we are in our study in Luke. That's where the demon, actually, that's possessing a man, says, have you come to torment me before the time? I know you who you are, the Holy One of God. So Jesus is the Holy One. He's called the Holy One many places in the Bible. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit, we generally use that title, right, describing the third person of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit doesn't have any proper names, but always descriptive names. But the Holy Spirit is the primary descriptive name given of him. And these passages touch upon that, not to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, speak evil of him. And also Luke 11:13, if you know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Luke 11:13. So the point being, God is holy. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now, God has manifested his holiness in the second sheet there. Let's turn to some of these. Psalm 145. We touched on earlier how God is holy in all of his ways, all of his... he's governed by his holiness in all that he does. And this passage tells us that everything he does is in holiness. Psalm 145:17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. So, now you've heard some say, well, I don't know that God has been fair. Well, watch it, because God is always fair. He's always just. He's always holy. Now, you and I, we may not see it rightly, but you can trust that what God does is holy. Absolutely. It's impossible that it wouldn't be. Let's go to Psalm 89:35. God swears by his holiness. In other words, when God makes a solemn promise or an oath, he does it by himself, of his holy name. In Psalm 89:35, once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. Now that's referring to the Davidic covenant and the fact that Jesus Christ would be born of the seed of David and sit upon his throne. But he says, I've sworn by my holiness that this will be so. Let's go to the book of Amos. One more here in Amos 4:2. one of the minor prophets, Amos 4:2. The Lord God hath sworn by his holiness that, lo, the day shall come upon you. And I won't go on. But that's the basis of his promises, his commitments, his own holy name. Now, God's judgments are in holiness. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 5. You know, there is a universal judgment coming on the world. The Bible speaks much about that, and it is imminent. In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 16. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Now notice this. He's exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. So there'll be no question about it when God judges. By the way, you know, now we live in the age of grace, don't we? And it says in 2 Peter, God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. And so Jesus paid for our sins, and the gospel's going out to the world. But the age of grace is going to end. And after that extension of his long-suffering, his judgment will come. And it'll be holy, though, especially in the light of all the grace that he has shown. Now let's go to Revelation 6. We studied recently the book of Revelation, and we saw the judgment that's coming on the world in the tribulation time. But that judgment will be in holiness. Chapter 6, verse 10. It's a very severe judgment, but it's a holy judgment. 6:10, it says, "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Now that's martyred saints in heaven saying that. Now let's go to Revelation 15:4, where we see a statement of the holiness of God's judgment. In 15:4, "Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." So you can count upon that. And there's a day coming. And now a person might say, well, why is that so? You know, and why must God judge sin? Because he's holy, and he can't deny himself. And there's this element in God. Now, let's go to one more. Psalm 47:8. This deals with God's throne. In other words, his rule. He's on the throne. He rules in heaven. In Psalm 47:8. Now, this isn't true of any earthly monarch. It's not perfect, and you don't find any ruler that's absolutely holy, but you do in the Lord. 47:8. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. Now, this next one is where we'll spend some more time on the manifestation of his holiness, letter E there. Christ's person and work of salvation. Now, we've already seen the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit are holy. But Jesus Christ has a special role in the Godhead. He's the revealer. And in John 1, for instance, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." And the Greek word is logos. It means revealer. And it says the Word was with God, the same was God, the same was in the beginning with God. And Hebrews 1 says that Jesus is the express image of his glory. And so with all of God's attributes, they're manifested perfectly in the revealer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you know the revealer, Jesus, was made flesh. He became a man. And it says we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So when Jesus was here, everything he said, everything he did was absolute holiness. And that must have been a great contrast to all that were around him. You know, he was light in the midst of darkness. And again, suffering the contradiction of sinners against himself, his holy character. You know, Satan tried to do all he could to tear that down in the temptation. But he couldn't put one little spot on the perfect righteousness of Jesus and his holiness. So Christ is the Holy One, and this is seen in all that he is and does. Now, number two there, Christ's work on the cross satisfies God's holiness whereby God could be merciful to us as sinners. That's the doctrine of propitiation. Let's go to Romans 3. Now, I mentioned earlier that God's holiness is intimidating. It threatens man. And it threatens man because... I should interact with you a little bit here. Why does it threaten man? What is the problem in man that's obvious? Sin. And so all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in fact, Romans 3, and many don't realize this, it says there's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that seeketh after God. And so that's the doctrine of total depravity. Now that doesn't mean that man is as bad as he could be. You know, we're not mass murderers or serial killers, right? But we do fall short in every area. And it's like the illustration of this water. If I would put one drop of cyanide in here, you'd drink it, right? Because it's mostly water, just one drop of cyanide. Well, the whole thing's tainted, right? And that's the way man is. Because of sin, we're born with a sin nature, we're tainted. And so God doesn't accept any self-righteousness. It says our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. And you, Keith, you know, what do you do with filthy rags? He's got filthy rags in his shop. When they get really bad, you pitch them. Well, God doesn't accept any filthy rags of man's righteousness. And so what is needed is for the sin to be taken care of completely. And man cannot clean himself up. In the book of Isaiah, it says, can a leopard change its spots or an Ethiopian change his skin? You can't do it. You can scrub all you want. It isn't going to change. Well, that's the way man's sin is. Man's a sinner by nature. And so we can't save ourselves. We can't do anything about it. But that's the fallacy of false teaching. Well, you do the best you can, and you can improve yourself. And if you do good enough, God will accept you. Of course, the Bible teaches the contrary. It's where you have to realize, I am a sinner, and I am undone, and I am liable to the judgment of a holy God. But God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. In other words, Jesus, who He died for our sins. It says He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. Of course, He was buried, He rose again. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So what God did in His holiness is He Himself satisfied His own holiness. God the Son, becoming a man, bearing our sins, and He did it so completely, He said, it is finished. Nothing else to do. The price has been paid. It was agonizing. You know, what Jesus went through, not just the physical suffering, but He bore the wrath of God there. Upon that cross. So He took the judgment of a holy God. And that's unimaginable. You know, I mean, that would be the equivalent to hell. And that's what Jesus took. And let's go to Romans 3 now in verse 25. Well, let me maybe read the context a little bit. The law shows that man's a sinner. Everybody falls short. The law has a purpose. It shows that to man, that we fall short. But now verse 21, he says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So everybody has the same need. Everybody's in the same boat. And being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And that thought of freely means without anything in us. This is all of God, 100% of God, by His grace, unmerited favor. We don't deserve this. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him who believeth in Jesus. So, Jesus did the work. This was God's plan, you know. This is something He predetermined before the world was. He knew man would sin, and He arranged this. It says Jesus was the Lamb of God foreordained before the foundation of the world. And He paid the price right there. In the fullness of time, He became a man, tested in every way, without sin, so He was eligible, died for us, And by that we're saved, through faith in that alone. That's the beauty of it, right? That's the only thing that could have satisfied God's holiness. And again, God doesn't accept degrees of holiness. He only accepts perfection. And that's where we need the cross, because that's perfection. And he's not going to accept any human righteousness mixed in, faith plus works. If I can show God I'm worthy. No, we're not worthy. That's what you got to realize to be eligible for salvation. We're totally on the receiving end. And 1 John 4:10, it says that herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So, in other words, God loved us, we're unholy, Jesus died for us. That's a very definition of love. So Christ's death for our sins is not only satisfies God's holiness, but is the greatest expression of his love and the basis of our salvation through faith in him. Now, here's another point. The result of Christ's work is holiness in the believer's life. Now, this is a wonderful thing, and it has three aspects, often misunderstood. And for time, I think we can turn to these. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You know, the Corinthian city was a very wicked city, and some of them had a pretty low life prior to salvation, and he says that, and he gives a list, and then chapter 6, verse 11, notice he says, "And such were some of you," this is what you were, "but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Now notice this, you are sanctified. That's the same root word as holy in the scriptures. You have three words that are very similar. Holy, sanctified, and saint. And they all have the same basic meaning. And so he says, you're sanctified. Now, if you know anything about the Corinthian church, they didn't exactly live as they should as Christians. But Paul says, positionally now, you are holy. Now let's go to Hebrews 10, where this is further explained, how this can be. You know, how can it be that the Christians who do fall short, sadly, are holy, absolutely holy in the sight of God? Well, here's why. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. This is very important to understand. He says, "By the which will, Christ's will to go to the cross, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." In other words, by Christ's sacrifice, you're made holy, positionally. By positionally, I mean that God says, "I've forgiven you of all sins, and you have a position of a standing of holiness before me." Now, even though experientially we don't have that yet, we have a position of holiness because of the cross. And then he says, verse 11, "Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Now, there is a group in Arminian theology that will say, you can be sanctified holy. And what they mean by that is holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y. That you can have the sin nature eradicated and reach a state of absolute holiness in this life. Well, it's a misconstruing of this verse and other verses, because that's not what it's saying. And in fact, in 1 John, it says, if any man says he has no sin, he makes God a liar, and the truth is not in him. So you're not going to make it to perfection in this life. We want to grow in it, though, right? We'll get to that. We want to become more holy, become more like Christ. But the point here is we have a positional holiness. It's not talking about experiential holiness. And that is salvation. And as Christians, that's one reason you're secure. That's one reason you can know you're accepted. That's a reason why, even though you may be up and down in daily life, now we want to try to be more consistent, you know you're accepted because of the cross. Our salvation isn't based on our merit before salvation or after salvation, but it's based on the cross. That's why it's sure salvation is of the Lord. So that first point of positional holiness is so important. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians 7. So, but what does God expect of us as Christians? Since you're saved by grace, does that mean you can just go out and live any way you want to? And no. 2 Corinthians 7, 1, notice, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now that's our responsibility as God's children. He doesn't say to do this in order to get to heaven. That's just by faith, right? In the cross. But this is the result of salvation. And as we're going to see, it's the result of the Holy Spirit in your heart and where you want to please God now, don't you, as a Christian? You want to live a holy life. It grieves you if you don't have a, if you're not living holy. And we confess our sins, right, as Christians, when we do fall short. But this is the goal. We want to progress in this and to cleanse ourselves outwardly, inwardly, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. There is a fear of God as a Christian, isn't there? Because we have a judgment coming, not for whether we'll be saved or not, but for accountability before the Lord. So that's important, and we'll come back actually to that point under application. Now finally, in glorification, we will have positional, experiential, and perfect holiness. And let's go to Ephesians 1 verse 4, for instance. The thought here is, we're going to be like the Lord. We won't have any sin. We won't have a sin nature in heaven. We won't even be able to sin. In Ephesians 1 verse 4, it says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. Now that's going to happen someday, and that'll be a glorious day. We won't have any sin. You know, worship in heaven will be absolutely perfect, and our lives will be absolutely perfect. And let's go to Colossians 1:22. Colossians 1:22. In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. I should have read maybe verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So someday, every Christian will be presented in that way in heaven. And I won't go to 1 John for time, but in that passage it says, we shall see him as he is, for we shall be as he is. So someday we'll see God in his glory, in his holiness, and we'll be conformed to his image completely. You know, if we saw him now, we would die. Have you ever noticed the TV preacher? I don't advocate that you watch some of the TV preachers, but they might claim something like this. I saw the Lord. I was in heaven and I saw the Lord. No, they haven't. It's a lie, because it says no man has seen God at any time. And also, if you did, you would die in this sinful state. But in heaven, we won't have any sin. We'll have an eye that will be able to behold God in his glory. So that will be a wonderful day. So you have three aspects here. Positional holiness that we have in Christ because of the cross. That's our only plea, isn't it? That's what you got to trust in. You're absolutely accepted when you trust that Christ died for your sins and rose again. But then there's that progressive holiness every day. And there are means for that. We'll get to it. And that's a daily thing, a daily endeavor, isn't it? That ought to be the goal. And then finally, someday we will be holy in heaven, absolutely. Not just positionally, but experientially. Okay, let's go to application. We've already touched on some application in Roman numeral 4 here. As Israelites were commanded, so believers today are commanded to be holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. The verse before that, by the way, it says, be ye holy in all manner of life, as it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, why should the Christian be holy? Because God is holy, and we're his, and we're his children, and we're in his family. And actually, we reflect him, don't we? and we are partakers of the divine nature. Now that brings us to how this can be in the believer's life. This really touches upon the sanctification and the progressive holiness above. This is how this can be. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. You know, it isn't enough, and some preachers might pound the pulpit, be holy. Well, it is God's will. But how? How can you be? Well, here's a little bit of the how-to. Actually, Romans 6, 7, and 8 go into this in depth. But here's a summary verse in Romans 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit, or the principle of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, has made us free from the law of sin and death. Now that would be the Mosaic law that condemns us because we're sinners. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That, in order that, the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know the key to this? It's the Holy Spirit's fullness in the believer's life. But there's another key, and that's the fact that the sin nature has been judged. And Romans 6 teaches the judgment of the sin nature. Romans 7 shows the struggle that there is between the old and the new man. You know what I mean by that, right? We have an inclination in us to do what's right as Christians, but we've also still got the old sin nature that it can go just as low as the world. So there's a struggle. Well, what's the key? The Holy Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But there's a very important thing to realize. In Romans 6, it says, the old man, that's the indwelling sin nature, has been crucified. There's a co-death, co-burial, co-resurrection with Christ. And we don't really have time to get into it right now. But let me simplify it with this statement. The Christian can now say no to sin in a way that he couldn't before. Because before, Ephesians 2:2, it says, we fulfilled the desires of the mind and the flesh and were by nature children of wrath. And we didn't have any power over that. But as Christians, we do. And you want to claim that by faith. Know that the old man has been judged and reckon that to be so by faith. And then yield unto the Holy Spirit and allow Him to take control. So it is a matter of choosing the right and refusing the wrong every day, right? And, you know, sad to say, Christians fall sometimes. But that need not be, because God has given us everything that's necessary for life and godliness through His promises and through being partakers of the divine nature. So there's no excuse. A person can't say, well, the devil made me do it. No, you have a choice, right? And as a Christian, you have the power through the Holy Spirit to say no and to sin and to Satan and yes to God. And it's an ongoing thing, isn't it? It's a daily thing. Temptations come and so forth. Well, you choose the right. You refuse the wrong. Can you do it before salvation? No, there's not the power to do that. But with true salvation, there is a liberty. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And so we want to realize that. And remember, too, He commanded, be holy. The Lord your God is holy. But you can't do it on your own as a Christian, too. It's not a matter of I'm going to determine to be holy. It isn't going to happen. But it's by faith that it'll happen. It's you're looking to God, right? You're in prayer. You're in the Word of God. You're living by dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God to give you victory. If you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5:16. So there is a resource, you know, the Christian has within him because of the new birth. Well, another primary means, number two here, is the Lord sanctifies us through His Word. In other words, He washes us with the water of the Word. You know, you go to the workplace or you go to school or wherever you are. Well, there's defilement in the world, isn't there? And, you know, in the old days, in the dirt streets, and they wore sandals, they would generally have someone at the door that would wash their feet. And that's the thought of the Lord washes us with the water of the world. We contract defilement as we walk through this world. We need a daily cleansing, don't we? And So how important this is. We can't neglect the Bible. There's no such thing as neglecting the Word and having a holy life, because Jesus said, if I wash thee not, you have no part with me. You have no fellowship with me if I don't cleanse you. So how we need it. And then finally, God would have us to be partakers of His holiness, and He lovingly disciplines us to that end. Now, we are His children as believers, right? He's our Father. And so if we get out of line, He doesn't cast you out, but He might spank you, right? And so He has very high expectations for us, and so He deals with us. Now, you want to be sensitive to that, because whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receiveth. And if a man receives not this discipline, he's none of His. So it's a proof you're in the family, if God deals with you in that way, and He does. So those are some means by which holiness comes: the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, God's loving discipline. You could add to that really prayer, actually fellowship with a time like this too, you know, times of worship. And these are times that help us in that path of holiness. You know, to have defeat as a Christian, you don't have to do anything. It's just like if you throw a stick in the stream, which way is it going to go? It's going to go downstream, right? And if you do nothing, you'll go down. And so I'm not talking about losing salvation, because that's by His grace through faith. But to lose effectiveness, to lose power, to lose victory, you do nothing. It takes discipline, doesn't it? There's some discipline involved to be holy, where you're in the Word, you're in prayer, you're in fellowship, you're worshiping, you are confessing sin, and you're choosing that which is right. And it's a daily thing. It's a challenge. It's a much bigger challenge to apply the Word than it is to study and to know the Word. And so it's a big subject. Well, I want to get to this last part here, and let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Hebrews 10:19. This has to do with worship and our approach to God. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's the only way of approach, through the cross. By a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful to promise. But notice the approach. It's through the cross, and it's with a true heart and faith. And the evil conscience would have to do with the confession of sin. The body washed with pure water symbolizes the cleansing the Word of God gives. So this is the way of approach in our fellowship and our worship with God. And 1 John bears this out. Let's go to 1 John 1 in verse 5. First John 1:5. This then is the message which we've heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light. In other words, God is holy. And in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And then He goes on to talk about confession of sin. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, now this is as Christians, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so the thought of confession, by the way, means to agree with God. We have to agree with God. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together unless they be agreed? If we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord will not, what? Hear us. We have no power in prayer. We have no fellowship. God is holy. So here He's got this standard, and He's trying to bring us up to it, right, as Christians, so where we can walk in that light with Him. And He's got a very high standard, doesn't He? It doesn't take much to break fellowship with God. So we want to keep short accounts with Him. We want to be in agreement with Him. And there's where the Word can help us. And that personal fellowship where we can draw near to God and He draws near to us. Now that's like a taste of heaven on the earth, isn't it? But He requires holiness to be admitted. And our fellowship with God is based upon our holiness of heart and life. So we must be in agreement with Him who is light to walk with God. And then finally, and my time is up, our worship should be in the beauty of holiness, and God is to be praised who is holy. I won't turn to those, but you could look at those. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to worship God? The angels in heaven do it continually. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And so that's our fellowship and worship and requires holiness. And finally, our service to God is to be sanctified or holy, with holy lives. And we can't look at those, but you may be familiar with in Isaiah's passage there in chapter 6. He saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the seraphim crying, holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah said, what? I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. In other words, I've said things that I shouldn't have said. And that's what he was convicted of. And then there was a seraphim that took a coal from off the altar, symbolizes the cross, and he purged his lips. And then God said, who will go for us? And he said, here am I, send me. The point being, God uses holy vessels. And that's the 2 Timothy 2 passage talks about how you want to be a vessel unto honor, holy, and set apart for him. And Romans 12 brings out I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that good, perfect, acceptable will of God. In other words, God's looking for a consecrated life. Here I am, Lord, I want to live for you. It's a choice, right? It's a choice. You could say salvation is a choice. You want to trust Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. It's the only means of acceptance with God. Otherwise, we're liable to a judgment of a holy God. There's a refuge in the cross, isn't there? It's the only refuge. You have to trust what He did, and then you're accepted. And then as Christians, we want to live holy lives, don't we? And we want to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to walk worthy of Him. We want to be used of Him. And we want to fellowship with Him. So He has a very high standard. May God give us grace to grow in this, in His holiness. Father, we thank Thee for Thy holiness. We thank Thee that You're of purer eyes than to even look upon iniquity. And we know we don't comprehend it and fully. But we do thank You that You've revealed this in the Scriptures. And we thank Thee we can know Thee through the cross, that we can have forgiveness, and that we can have acceptance by faith. Bless each one here, Father, with that peace and assurance through trusting in the Lord Jesus and His sacrifice on the cross. And to know that we're forgiven and cleansed and accepted in Thy holy sight. And help us as Your children that we could walk in light with Thee, in fellowship with Thee. Our lives might be pleasing to Thee. We confess our sins, and knowingly and unknowingly we fall short. May we be more holy for Thy glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.